All right. Guys, so guess what? So today is actually a milestone in our church, whether you knew it or not. Not only because the chairs are different, but actually it's a milestone because we're now going to weekly Sunday services here at Hope, which like three of you are excited about. Thank you. And Carrie, thank you for, yes. And Uncle Jim, of course, is excited about that. So, so we're grateful for that. Our public launch is actually going to be September 23rd. Everyone say September 23rd. You know what? Do that and give a high five to your neighbor. September 23rd. It is going down September 23rd. Not really. We're still doing weekly services. So anyhow, we're glad that you're here. We have been in this series, if we could put up the first slide. We have been in this series as we lead up to our public launch. We're going to start a series in the Gospel of the Book of John on September 23rd. But until then, we've actually been going over the values of our church. And here are the values that are listed. The first week, we kicked it off by we talked about we want to be an authentic community. Secondly, we talked about the value of community, that we believe that it's not important simply to just be a crowd, but actually to be a community. Thirdly, we talked about generosity, being generous with our words, our time, our talent, as well as our treasure, that we want to be marked as a people that are generous. And today, we're talking about diversity. So can we all say diversity together? Diversity. Now, this is interesting because I was just talking to someone who said he just had a diversity training over at his workplace, and he said it was really boring. So this might be boring. I'm just kidding. But I'm excited actually about talking about this topic, and I've been doing a lot of thinking about diversity and what does it mean for us as a community to value this. And so what I thought we would start off by is actually sharing. So I want you to turn to someone next to you. And can we put up the next slide? I want you to share this, okay? Because and this question or this thing that I'm asking for is something that specifically relates to race and ethnicity. Now, I know to some degree this can be a hot topic. So for instance, if you don't want to talk about this, you can say, I'd rather talk about the New York Knicks right now. All right, Greg? So you can do that, all right? So anyhow, but what I want you to do is just turn to someone next to you and describe an experience when you learn something important about racial and ethnic differences. I realize this might take some time for you to think of something, but I'm going to give you an opportunity right now to go ahead and do that. Describe an experience when you learn something important about racial and ethnic differences. Go ahead. Okay, I'm going to give you another minute. One more minute. One more minute, everyone. One more minute. Okay, you got 20 seconds, everyone, 20 seconds. All right, we're winding down here. Okay, if we can now bring it together. Now, here's what I want to ask. I'm going to open up the floor. I'm going to ask for each person that shares, please speak in the eye. So everyone, can we repeat after me? Speak in the eye.
Speak in the eye.
Thank you. And secondly, be brief, baby, be brief. Can we say that together?
Be brief, baby, be brief.
All right, so would anyone like to share kind of what came out of your discussion or share something that was an experience perhaps that you had? I know, this is risky, isn't it? This is risky. This is risky. Yes, Christina. So you're an, okay, did everyone hear that? So she's a Latin woman who's very
outgoing and outspoken, and I married a Chinese man.
And you married a Chinese man. Named,
and
you're learning a lot. Got it. So you're learning a lot. Okay, so that kind of, yeah, that's an experience to marry someone. Anyone else want to share? Anyone else? Yes, Ben. Talking about personal stuff. Your family likes talking about everything. Okay, so we got a Chinese man marrying. They're getting married next week, everyone. Could you give them a hand? Come on. They are accepting gifts, right? Even if you can't make the wedding. So, yeah. thank you. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. So in your one family, people like to share a lot of stuff, whether it's personal or not. And another family, not so many personal things. Anyone else? We'll take one more. Yes, Laura. Food. Absolutely. Is there anyone else that loves experiencing different types of food?
Amen.
Come on, Astorians, say amen, hallelujah. Yeah, I grew up as a Korean American in a largely Mexican-American neighborhood, so I grew up on tacos and burritos, and that is like my favorite. None of this Taco Bell stuff, you know, I'm talking about the real thing, although the gorditas at Taco Bell are quite lovely. So that was kind of my experience growing up in, as well of trying different foods. And I know actually in a neighborhood like Astoria, I think we have an opportunity to eat many different types of foods. Now I realize this whole idea of diversity and to celebrate it, what does it look like and what does Scripture have to say about it? And I think in a very race-conscious society, much like the United States, there's a lot of tension at times. There's a lot of kind of amusement. There's a lot of poking fun. There's a lot of stereotypes, generalizations. And each one of us, what we know, though, is our own experiences. And today, what I want us to look at, actually, in Scripture, is a passage that talks about diversity, but also talks about it in a very unique way. So if you could turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6 and 12 to 13. I'm actually going to put it up here, too. So some of you can turn there if you're the person who likes to turn your Bible to certain places. Or you could just look with me up at the board here at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6 and 12 to 13. Now, this is a letter that's written by a fellow named Paul, who's often known as the Apostle Paul, and he wrote a big portion of the New Testament. He would write letters to different churches. One of the letters that he wrote is this one, and this is a letter to the church in Corinth. And this is what he writes, because in Corinth, just to give you some background about what's happening in Corinth, there's a lot of people who are coming to know Jesus and becoming Christians and all sorts of things, but a lot of times there's a lot of chaos and hecticness because people are trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian and what does it mean to live out my faith together in a community. Now, in this particular passage, the Apostle Paul is going to be talking about this idea of gifts and unity. Unity is a very big thing for the Apostle Paul, especially in 1 Corinthians. He wants this church that's budding to actually stay unified. And so here, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 6, this is what it says. This is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He writes, "There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men." Now, verse 12, the body, now he gives this metaphor of a church being like a body. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. So we're one body, but we're made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. So it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter. He's basically using these metaphors. It doesn't matter how different you might look. You're still one body. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, this is a passage about unity in the church. But notice in verses 4 to 6, because it constantly talks about there's the same this, the same Spirit, the same Lord, the same God. But there's also this word that talks about diversity. It's the word different. Did you notice in verses 4 to 6, there are different kinds of gifts? But it's the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Notice, this isn't only a passage about unity. It's also a passage about diversity. It's a passage about differences. The fact that at the same time, we can value unity, but we can also be diverse. Now, that's something that's very unique to Christianity and Christian faith, and we're going to get to this in a little bit. Now, the tension of Christian faith, can we go to the next slide? The tension that most of us experience when it comes to Christian faith is the balance between both unity and diversity. And so, actually, the Bible talks about both of these things all the time, about unity, about making one, and yet at the same time, about letting us each be unique individuals in who God has created us to be. So, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, there's a passage that says, where once there was hostility between Jews and Greeks, which was a common hostile environment amongst these two people groups, where there was once hostility, that wall has been broken, it's been shattered, and God is bringing people together as one unified whole. See, there's a teaching on unity that the Bible talks about. But there's also teachings in Revelation chapter 21, verse 24. It talks about how there's a splendor of the many different nations of the world. And the kings of all these different nations will bring their cultural goods into the kingdom of heaven. It's really this kind of magnificent scene where basically God is saying this. Although I'm bringing all people to myself, Each person that's going to come in and each nation that comes into, that's welcome into the family of God, actually also carries a lot of uniqueness and differences. You see, now, in Christian theology, there's this beautiful balance of both being together as one and yet being unique as individuals. What often happens in churches, though, is that they emphasize one or the other. I'll tell you what I mean. So some churches, they emphasize our oneness. We are one. We are alike, and we are for this kind of common thing. And so what ends up happening, though, is if they overemphasize this oneness thing without emphasizing the uniqueness that each of us have, what ends up happening is we all start to look the same. We all start to shop at the Gap. I don't know why I thought of the Gap. Sorry. We all start to cheer for the same team, like the Yankees. No, I'm just kidding. We don't do that. Never. We all start to, right? We start to maybe, a lot of churches, what they do is they start to segregate in some ways because they want to start being around people like them. And as a result, they become one, but they're not one because of Jesus. They're one because it's the same ethnicity. That's that black church. That's that Asian church. That's that white church. The Hispanic church, right? So what ends up happening is by race or by class. Oh, that's the church for rich people, or that's the church for poor people, or that's the church for somewhere in the middle people. Or by hobbies. Have you seen churches that are together by certain hobbies, right? Dude, this is a church that they just love goth music. I don't know why I thought about goth music, sorry. Or they just like hip-hop or salsa. Come on, right? Right? There's ways that as churches, if what ends up happening is we can gravitate, and sociologically this is true, we can gravitate towards people that are like us. And in the excuse of Christian unity, we can say, we're unified. But really what we're doing is we're saying, we actually like being around people that are just like me. Or here's another one. How about political views? Churches where everyone has to be a Republican, where... Everyone has to be a Democrat. What? That's not scriptural. But what happens, though, is that sociologically we just gravitate towards unity, unity, unity. And sometimes what we assume what that means is becoming unified around things that make us feel more comfortable, because these are the people who think like us, speak like us, vote for the same people we do. Where never in scripture are these the things that we're supposed to be unified around. Never. But see, what churches do is they naturally gravitate towards that sometimes. Or on one hand, that's one extreme. One extreme is churches can overemphasize unity and oneness, and what they do is they all start to sound the same and look the same. Or we can emphasize diversity. You're free to do whatever you want. You are your own unique person. Go ahead and express yourself as uniquely as you can. And to some degree, that fosters a lot of creativity and uniqueness and fun, right? But on the other hand, when that happens, it becomes a free-for-all. You can say, hey, I'm free to be my own person, so I can curse out my mom. And what we say is, well, hey, come on now. As a community, though, you can't be that free. You can't be that unique as a person, right? There's some things that we have to be unified around. It's just not a free-for-all. So start speaking nicely to your mama, right? There's ways that churches can either be on one extreme or the other. Now, I want to show you this diagram, because I think these diagrams show a little bit of what it's like. So for a church, if there's a community of separate individuals, there's me and then there's you. In this diagram, if I tend to emphasize unity too much, and when I say unity, I'm just talking about oneness too much, in a way that we don't give room for people to be different. We don't give room for people from different backgrounds, age groups, whatever it might be. What ends up happening is this. Can we, me and you, it's almost hard to tell how me and you are different. And sometimes a lot of churches, they create a culture in which we all talk the same, we all speak the same, we all shop at the same places, we all watch the same shows, we all root for the Yankees, whatever it might be. That's one extreme. However, another extreme is this, though. Can we go to the next slide? Is me and you, where we're completely separate, we're not together at all. You see, but here's the incredible thing about Christian faith, okay? And this is where Christianity is unique from every other religious system or philosophy, is this. Can we go to the next slide? Is that in this passage and in many other passages, there's a sense in which me and you can be diverse, unique, and different, but we're still together. Now, why is this unique to Christianity? Well, look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go to the next slide. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is what it says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. So, again, there's this different, same. Notice, though, what Paul says here. He says, the same Spirit. The Spirit is basically the Holy Spirit. Okay? Everyone say Holy Spirit with me. So there's this idea of the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul says this. Different kinds of service, but the same Lord. He doesn't say Spirit. He says the same Lord. Oh, he changed it up on us. He says Spirit one time. Now he says the same Lord. The word for Lord is the word kurios. Can you say kurios? We get words like curious from that. No, we don't. I'm just kidding. But the word Lord, it was actually, whenever people use this in the kind of the ancient world, the word kurios, they were referring to Jesus Christ, because Jesus is Lord. That was the common statement of faith that people made. So there's the Holy Spirit, then there's Jesus Christ, who's Kyrios, Lord, and then look what it says. There are different kinds of working, but the same God. Now he just goes straight for God. Now, in the ancient culture, what they believed when they said God, he was talking about God the Father. Now, this is an important distinction, because what Paul is doing here is he's talking about one God, but he's talking about one God in three persons. Now, this is a doctrine that we call the Trinity. Can you say Trinity? Now, what's interesting is the word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture, but yet in the early church, as people got together and they started reading folks like Paul, they started reading Scriptures, they noticed even when Jesus, on Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20 in the Great Commission, he talks about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet at the same time, he would talk about one God, right? Because that's what Jewish folks believed in, monotheism, in one God. Now, here's the thing about Christianity, though. Christianity says that God exists in a Trinity. Can we say Trinity again? Trinity. Now, what's interesting about this whole idea of Trinity is this, is that it's hard to explain because it's almost impossible to explain or understand. And here's what the doctrine of the Trinity says, though. Go to the next slide. The doctrine of the Trinity is this, is that God is one. And yet, at the same time, in Deuteronomy 6, it talks about that. And yet, at the same time, though God is one, he exists as one, at the same time, there are three persons that are part of the Trinity. Now, some of you might be like, wait, three does not equal one. How in the world does that make sense? And you're right. There's no way that I can fully explain it to any of you. There's no way I can make sense of it. But what's so awesome about this, is that this is the only religion that basically says this, that the God that we serve is a God who celebrates oneness and yet also celebrates uniqueness and diversity and personhood and individuality. There are some religions that are monotheistic, and what ends up happening for monotheistic religions that are simply, and of course Christianity is monotheistic, but it has this unique Trinity. Those religions that just focus on the oneness, 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 people start to sound the same. They look the same. They dress the same. Whereas Christianity says, no, it's not only about just being the same. It's about being the same, but being different. Do you see how beautiful this is? Do you see how different Christianity is? It's found in this doctrine that we call the Trinity. This idea that God equally values oneness and unity and sameness, but at the same time, he values diversity and uniqueness. Let me explain to you how this, what this looks like and what it means, actually. Because this is a mystery, right? This whole idea of the Trinity. Here's why it's fascinating, okay? Some of us, because this is what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're supposed to imitate God. We're supposed to be like God. We're supposed to image God. We are each imbued with his image. But some of us grew up in cultures where oneness, being like everyone else, that was emphasized. Some of us grew up in cultures where being your own unique person was emphasized. But here's what happens is that each of us need to find this balance, because what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to be a Christian, is to celebrate both being one and yet being unique. So I'll give you an example. I grew up in a Korean-American background. And in my family of origin, basically in Korean families, the way they say their names is this. They say their last name first and then their first name. So my Korean name is Hyun Ho Jin. Can you say that together? I'm just kidding. What'd you call my mom? What? No. Right? Is Hyun Ho Jin. Now, it's interesting, right? In Korean culture, they say the last name first. Last name goes first. So what's your name? My name is Hyun Ho Jin. The same was true for Yao Ming. No one knew who, in Chinese culture, no one knew if Yao was his first name or Ming was his first name. I still don't know. And he would have Yao on the back of his shirt, but then it was weird. Okay, but this idea of oneness, right? I grew up in a culture where oneness was emphasized. So where, again, I wasn't an individual. So if you get to know me, I'm the kind of person who's kind of just go with the, I tend to be like, go with the flow, yeah. Like, so I'll ask my wife. Usually when she says, what do you want to eat, Drew? This is what I say. I don't know. What do you want to eat? I'm not used to having my own opinion. I'm not used to being unique or different. I just kind of, you make, what do you want to eat? And then she'll say, okay, let's go get Italian food. And I'll be like, okay, we'll go get Italian food. Yeah, Italian food sounds good. And then we'll go get Italian food. And I'll be like, Italian food again? And she'll be like, wait a minute, why didn't you say what you wanted? It's because I grew up in a where I wasn't used to saying what I preferred. I wasn't used to being a unique individual who could share what I preferred. I grew up in that kind of culture. Now, to some degree, what that means is that I tend to be somewhat easygoing. When I'm with a group of people, if they make a decision, I'm like, yeah, let's do that. Let's go get Italian food. Yeah, let's do that. Tina, though, she grew up in some ways a healthier family system where she also was able to nurture her own individuality. So she makes a lot of decisions for us, especially when it comes to where to eat. So do you see how that works in this culture? But now what I need to grow in as a human being, if I'm supposed to image this God who values unique individuality and yet who values one community, what I need to grow in then is becoming more of a unique individual, especially as it relates to my preferences, my wants, my dreams, my desires. Now, others of us grew up in situations where we were told, hey, you are unique, you are independent, go ahead and be independent. And what that does is it fosters a sense of creativity, a sense of independence, right? Those lone rangers who go out. But see, the downside of being this, of being on an extreme, of being so individual, of being so, I'm such a unique person that I don't need to submit or be part of a community or anything else, is the danger of it is I can easily become a selfish person. I can easily become someone who doesn't know how to work with others. I can easily become someone who doesn't know how to serve other people. But you see, in Christianity, it's about managing both of these realities. And married couples experience this all the time because that's what community is like. Married couples, it's the dance between how am I supposed to be unique and at the same time be together. Some married couples, what they do is they tend to, we have to be the same, we have to be the same. No. See, it's about being unique but being together. That's what the dance of marriage is like. And that's what the dance of becoming a healthy human being is like. And Christianity is the only religion in the world that equally values both of these things. It says you can be diverse and you can be one. That's what it says. Now, I'll give you an example of how this works, though. Actually, I remember talking to a friend of mine, and this is a friend who he tends to be one of those independent spirits, very creative and that sort of thing. And so he tends to... And here's me, who I tend to be very self-sacrificing. So I'll constantly let people get their way when it comes to certain things. And so I remember we were talking on the phone one time, and the person asked me, they said, oh, can you pick me up? Can you pick me up from the airport? Can you pick me up from LaGuardia? Okay, because they were flying in from LaGuardia. And so I heard this, can you pick me up from LaGuardia? And me, naturally, because I tend to be someone who sacrifices for the common whatever, good or whatever, I tend to be someone who sacrifices, will let go of myself and not be kind of a unique person with my own preferences, wants, needs, and all that stuff. Instead, I'll just constantly just be subsumed under what other people want. So as a result, when this person said, can you pick me up from LaGuardia, my natural instinct was to say what? Yeah, of course. Don't even, like, it's not even something where I think about it. It's like, yeah, of course. Now, what was really interesting is when this person knows me well, and they asked me that, can you pick me up from LaGuardia? And then this is what I did. I was like, yeah. And we were on the phone. And I think he knew that something was going on. And I'm like, I can't. And you know what's really interesting is because he knows this about me. He said to me, he goes, Drew, I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of you. He said, because you were able to, because I know there's so many ways that you want to just default to saying yes. He said, I'm really proud of you. Now, okay, here's what's interesting. The same person. When we, there was one time when I was coming into LaGuardia, and so I asked him, I called him up, and I said, Can you pick me up from LaGuardia? And this is a person who, this is somewhat hard for him. And this is what he said. He goes, can I pay for a cab to take you home? That's what he said first. And then I was like, okay. And then he was like, jerk, you know? And then I said, yeah, can you pick me up? And he said, this is what he said. He said, okay, I'll pick you up from the airport. And what I said to him was, I'm really proud of you. I'm really proud of you. You see, some of us, based on our different backgrounds, we need to work on one of these things or the other. And what's so beautiful about Christianity, though, is that it, because of the Trinity and because we're supposed to image this one God who is both one and yet also very unique and diverse, each one of us, that's what we do. And as a community, as Hope Church, as a community that values these things, this is the dance that we're going to go through. It's a dance of, hey, we can be different. Some of us can like hip hop. Some of us can like country. Actually, no. I'm just kidding. You can like country. I'm sorry, Megan. No, of course you can love country. I just don't. Anyhow, but that we can be different, but that we can still be together. See, the question then is this. The question is, Christianity depicts the only God wherein unity and diversity are equally important. So someone like Jesus Christ, If you look at someone like Jesus Christ, the way that he lived his life, he was someone who was independent. There was all sorts of anxieties from other people that wanted to steer him in different ways. And yet, what did he do? He said no to some things. He said, no, I have something to do. There's a calling on my life. I'm going to be an individual. Whatever you want from me, you want to make me king right now? I'm going to tell you, no, that's not the right thing right now. Right? Jesus had a sense of individual uniqueness and purpose and calling. And that's how he lived. And yet, at the same time, Jesus died for the world. He gave up his life. You see, even in the life of Jesus, what we see is someone who's willing to balance out both kind of unique diversity, unique individuality, and also oneness for the sake of community. I think this begs the question then, and this is the question it begs. Go to the next slide. If this is true, if as people in this church that's starting, if we're supposed to be a people that value both unique individuality and yet also value oneness and unity, what in the world are we to unite over? Is it race? Are we going to be a church that just, oh yeah, we want to be around people that just look the same? No, it doesn't talk about that in the Bible. Is it going to be around political views? No. Is it going to be around sports affiliations? No. Somewhat. I know, Terry, I know it's going to be hard. You know what I'm saying? Unity, though, unity. What's it going to be around? Here's what it's going to be around. Go to the next slide. The first thing that we unite over is this. The first thing is that I am human. Any non-humans here? Yeah, there's one dog. What, the dog's messing up my statistics. I know, now, I just forget this part then, you know. Thank you, Casey. Wow, that just kind of bombed. The first thing that we bond over is that I am human. And this is what it means to be human. It means that I am a sinner. Are there any non-sinners here today? Casey. You keep messing this up, Casey. Is that I am a sinner. I make mistakes. Sometimes I get addicted to things. Sometimes I hurt people that I don't want to hurt. Sometimes I don't know what to do with my anger and it just gets the best of me sometimes. Sometimes I'm a sinner. I fall into some temptations and I know as much as I want to battle these things, sometimes I make mistakes, sometimes I hurt. And guess what? Every single person in here, I don't care how long you've been a Christian, I don't care if you're not a Christian, every single person here today is a sinner. It's what it means to be human. It's what it means to be human. And what we unite over isn't the fact that, oh, look how gifted we are. Look how cool we are. Look how, I don't know why I'm doing this, but look at the cool songs that we sing or what great song, you know, great musical abilities I have or how great I can talk. No. See, what happens outside these walls is they want to emphasize the kinds of gifts that people have. And sure, we can celebrate gifts, but guess what? What unites us here in this room is that we're all sinners. We all sin, period. And if you're not willing to admit that you're a sinner, then this is not the community for you. We're a place where people can be sinners and can come, and it's okay. Can you repeat after me? It's okay to make mistakes. It's okay to make mistakes. Some of you need to tell yourself that today. It's okay to struggle. Can you say that? Some of you need to tell yourself that today. Because why? You're human. I'm human, except Casey. We're human. We're human beings. Secondly, not only that, not only when it comes to I am human, it's also because there's this teaching in Scripture about not only am I a sinner, and see, because we have to balance this out. It's not only I'm a sinner and I tell myself, well, I'm a sinner and I make mistakes and all this stuff. It's we also tell ourselves, I'm not only a sinner, but I'm also valuable. In Scripture, it talks about how each one of us is created in the image of God. And what it means to be human then is that each one of us are also valuable. We carry these two truths, this truth that I'm a sinner, but I'm also valuable. Some of us, this is what happens. We wallow, and I know this because I've done this myself. I can wallow so much in my sins, in my past, in my regrets, in my sins, that what I end up doing is I end up living out of that reality. I start telling myself, I am such a sinner, I am unworthy, and guess what I do? I start sinning some more because I feel so horrible about myself. See, but there's this thing where Scripture says, no, not only your humanity doesn't only mean that you're a sinner, but it also means that you're valuable in the image of God. That every single person, whether, how old you are, how young you are, whatever you struggle with, whatever addictions you carry, when you enter this room, we are all sinners, but we're also all valuable. And that means this, we treat every single human being as if they're valuable. What would it look like if Hope Church NYC, if we were known as a church that treated every single human being as if they were valuable, as if they were precious? I would love to unite around that. Every single child who came to our kids' ministry, every single, when we do this 3-on-3 basketball tournament in a couple weeks, if we treated each one of those kids as if they were valuable, they're also sinners, but they're valuable. What would it look like for us to be a community that did that? This is what we unite over. I am human. Now, here's the second thing, though, and here's what I'll close with. Here's the thing that we also unite over. We unite over the fact that not only am I human, but I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I realize I've been trying to do things on my own. I realize that when I try to do things on my own, I can often fail. I often fail, and I realize that in life I need help. And for us in this community, what we say is, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. This is what we unite over. We unite over this common confession that we say, Jesus is Lord, I am not. Jesus is the one I want to follow. I know I've been doing it so long my own way. I've been the one who's been directing my life. I've been the one who's been making decisions, you know, when it relates to my relationships. I've been the one who's been making decisions as it relates to my family. I'm the one who's making decisions as it relates to my career or my finances or my housing situation or my illnesses. And you know what? We unite over this common confession as people that not only am I human, Jesus, but also I need you. I depend on you. I need you in my life. I'm going to end with the story. Can I invite the worship team to come forward right now? There's actually a story of a guy named Harold Ironside, and he was this fellow who was a Christian guy who would talk to different people in San Francisco area, kind of the Bay Area, and he would talk to people about faith and God and stuff. And there was this one atheist guy who was really bothered by this guy, Harold Ironside, because he was well known for talking about Jesus. And he came out to him, and this fellow said to Harold Ironside, who was a Christian. He said to Harold Ironside, I challenge you to a duel. I challenge you to a duel to come out to the public square, and we're going to talk and discuss and argue about whether or not God is real. So you can talk about Christianity all you want, but I'm going to tell you and I'm going to convince everyone that comes to listen about how Jesus is not real and how God is not real. And you know what Harold Ironside said? He said, I'll do this only on one condition. He said, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, if we have this debate, I'm totally up for having it. I will have this debate if you bring one person, just one person, who's been changed by atheism. Their life has been radically changed from atheism because they became an atheist. They got off of drugs and alcohol or whatever it was. They got off of their addictions. They started to become loving husbands and loving wives and loving parents. If you could just bring one person, and this is what I'll do. I'm going to bring 500 people who were once abusive fathers who are now trying to get their life together and are now on a journey of becoming loving spouses, fathers, and husbands. Ex-alcoholics, convicts, I'll bring 500 of them. And each one of them will talk about how their life has been changed because they said, I need Jesus. And the atheist said, I'll get back to you. They never ended up having that discussion. You know, my dream for hope is that we can be a place where we can value people's diversity and differences and uniqueness, but at the same time, we can unite. And what do we unite over? This common confession that I need Jesus. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite you. Let's all stand here, and we're going to close. If the music can begin to play here. You know, in many respects today, maybe you walked in and you walked in wanting, oh, what's this going to be talking about diversity? And but you're in a place in your life where honestly what it means to be part of a community, what it means to be part of hope is not that you're of a particular race or class or gender or, you know, age or whatever. It's not any of that. It's this common, like, confession that, you know what? I need Jesus. I'm human and I need Jesus. I need him to direct me. I need him to be my God. I need him to help rescue me. I need him to come into my life.